Beloved, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to continue looking at these words from the Apostle John. And how applicable these words are this morning. And they always are, but wow. Let's stand together. Let's read 1 John chapter 4. And starting in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. And then we'll pray and we'll ask for God's blessing as we seek his face this morning. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord God, your way and your words are perfect. Lord, your truth pierces the darkness and it enlightens, God, our blinded eyes. And it cuts the flesh away from our hearts. And it makes us to behold your glory in the face of your Son. God, as we are before you this day and we long to hear, God, a word from you, we humble ourselves, Lord God, and we declare that your word alone is truth. That in a world of experience, in a world of false promises and false spiritualities, we have a more sure word. We have your truth. God, I am weak. I am a weak man. I am not equal to this task. God, the desire of my heart is that you would strengthen and embolden and build and edify this body through your word. And so, God, I pray, would you give me grace and would you give me unction and would you empty me of myself and fill me, God, with your spirit so that what I would say this day would be pleasing unto you. It would be spoken, Lord, as a herald of the living God and not as one who is unsure of truth. God, I pray that you would give me freedom in your spirit to preach your word with boldness and with faithfulness. Conscious all the while, Lord God, of my weakness and my inability to do anything of any eternal value apart from the work of your Spirit in me. God, I pray for this body. I pray, God, that you would make them warriors for your truth. That you would make them faithful to you. That all of their allegiance and all of their desire would be to you and to your glory and to your kingdom. To that end, God, I pray you would take this word today and I pray you would drive it deep into our hearts. I pray, Lord God, you would drive it deep into our souls. I pray, Father God, that we would not be playing games and we would not settle for those who play games at all. But God, that our desire would be absolute faithfulness to you. So Lord, I pray, dispel all falsehood. Dispel all the lies. Dispel all foolish talk. And exalt your truth and exalt your Son and exalt the cross and magnify your glory in your people, in this place, this day. We seek you, Lord God, because you alone have the words of life. So speak them to us as we rest with joy as those redeemed by your Son. Speak to us, for your servants, Lord God, are ready to hear. I pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Again, be seated, beloved. Before we get into this morning, I just want to take an opportunity to dispel some rumors that are floating around. There's a rumor going around at the lake, and I'm sure it's going around here too, must be, that I'm leaving. But I'm like leaving the church now. You're not getting off that easy. So if you hear somebody saying that, would you just tell them you're clueless and let me tell you the truth? Because we don't need that junk going around. That's just ridiculous. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that. That's just plain stupid. All right. The text we're going to look at today, brothers and sisters, is particularly applicable to the times in which we're living. This text that we're looking at from John this morning is particularly applicable to where we are. It could have been written yesterday, and it serves really as a shot of strength to spiritual and theological flabbiness and weakness and equivocation. When I began this sermon series, I said to you, and I meant this, that we are living in a time when truth is under great attack. I said that the greatest reality that this world possesses, the greatest gift that this world possesses right now is divine truth. It's God's truth. And nothing is as important, nothing is as valuable as divine truth. The purest, the most powerful, the most necessary, the most valuable reality in existence is God's truth. It is the Word of God. It alone defines reality. It alone defines the nature of eternal life. It alone tells us that it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead that is the only way of life. And eternal life is the most necessary thing that exists. And since the greatest reality the world possesses is divine truth, here's what you can count on. The greatest threat in the world is any idea contrary to that truth. The greatest threat in this world is any idea contrary to this truth. The greatest threat is spiritual falsehood. Any high idea invented by men or by demons raised up against the Word of God constitutes the greatest threat in existence. And therefore, all faithful servants of God throughout all of redemptive history, all of human history, all faithful servants of God have been given the responsibility to proclaim the truth and to magnify Christ as the truth incarnate and to refute error and expose it and destroy it. And that is our calling as the people of God. I say that to you for this reason. Well, several reasons. But one thing I want to encourage you in is this. Beloved, you need to be prepared for this battle. And I was talking with some of the elders this week, and we were talking about how it was amazing how everything that we're doing in the church right now, the Wednesday night services, the what we're preaching through, the Sunday school, the small groups, the preaching on Sunday morning, it is all weaving together. They all support and define one another. And so what I'm saying to you is this. There's no excuse for you not to be here Wednesday. And there's no excuse for you not to be involved in a small group. In a Bible study. And there's no excuse for you not be involved in a small group when we do those in the fall. There's no excuse for you not to be involved in Sunday school. Because it is there that you will be fed the truth of the living God. And so I want to encourage you to make that your priority. Not whatever else it might be right now that is taking you away from what ought to be your first love. The reason I'm saying that to you, beloved, is this. This battle for the truth, this is real spiritual warfare. You know, we hear it lots of times, and you see it on TV, and you see people, binding demons and casting out spirits of one thing or another, or binding Satan, or casting out demons over territories, and all this other stuff. But I challenge you to find that in the Word of God. And they ignore what is most needful. What is most needful is the clear and faithful proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is most needed is the proclamation of the truth. God calls us to proclaim the truth and to pray. And that is what we ought to be doing. We're in a battle of monumental proportions and of infinite stakes. So John's words this morning must resonate with us. Spiritual error is spiritual death. You hear me? Spiritual error is spiritual death. And that's why we must learn to discern truth from error. Faithful prophets and teachers from faithless ones. John wants us to see three things, really, I think, from this text this morning. I want to see, number one, this, that spiritual discernment is absolutely vital because Satan and his agents are active in this world. Spiritual discernment is absolutely vital because Satan and his agents are active in this world. Beloved, look at verse 1 again and look at John, what he says. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is saying, don't be gullible. John is saying, don't be foolish. John is saying, don't buy anything that carries the name of spiritual or of Christ. Don't just lap it up because somebody says it's good stuff. Don't be sucked in by all things that sound or look spiritually enriching, but discern what is holy. Discern what is from God. Discern what is from the Spirit of God, and discern what is demonic and what is deceitful. Because what John is getting at, beloved, and listen to me, you need to let this sink into your heart. What John is getting at right here is this. Is that behind every human teacher, there is a spirit. You hear me? Behind every human teacher, there is a spirit. And it's either the Spirit of truth, it's the Holy Spirit, or it's a demonic one, the spirit of error and the spirit of lies. Every human teacher is led by one of those two spirits. And it's critical for us to be able to discern between the truth that comes from the Spirit of God and the error that finds its source in the demonic. Because, beloved, listen, every religious idea, because God is the center of reality, every religious idea, every religious philosophy, every word that speaks to the issues of life and eternity and salvation, it all has a spiritual source. It's either the truth of God or it's a deception of Satan, no matter how cleverly it is, covered up. It's always been this way. And that seems really black and white, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem really black and white? It is. Truth by nature and error by nature are black and white. We need to hear that. We live in the gray too much, don't we? Listen, do you know what gray is? Gray is just a lighter shade of black. That's what gray is. It's a lighter shade of black. It's black or white. All of it is. We often tend to think of the early church, when we think of it, we think, well, it's, the early church was really pure and they were untouched by all this stuff. They didn't have these issues. They didn't have to deal with truth and error. But you know what? Scripture makes abundantly clear that that's not the case at all. In fact, in the very beginning, the enemies of the gospel embarked on a campaign to infiltrate and to confuse the people of God by twisting and contorting the truth and by mixing lies with Christian doctrine. Just consider these warnings from the New Testament, okay? Just think about these. Jesus said over in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware the people that come to you in the cloak of Christ, But inwardly, they're not sheep. They're wolves looking to devour the sheep. Over in Matthew 24, in verses 11 and 12, he says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Then in verse 24 of that same chapter, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. They'll do great spiritual things so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. If it were possible to deceive those chosen of God, that's how convincing what they will do will be. And it's not from outside the church only. Do you understand? Paul said to the elders of Ephesus when he met with them at Miletus, it was the last time he was going to see them. And he encouraged them in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 26, he says these words, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I'm free of your blood. I told you the truth. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul warned Timothy, his son in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. False teachers. False prophets, liars. He says later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Hold fast to the truth of the word of God, he says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Hold on to the truth, he says. Peter wrote of the false prophets. He says, false prophets arose also among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, who they say bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Of course, we're all familiar with the words of Jude. Jude, verses 3 and 4, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend, to fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They have snuck in among us. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 12 and 13, this is his description of those people. He says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitful trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. The point, beloved, that you should see from all of these passages, the point that should strike you and should humble you before the Word of God and make you long for the pure spiritual milk, is what John MacArthur writes. He says, the devil's alternative credo, his alternative doctrine, his alternative philosophy, often has a few carefully chosen elements of truth in the mix, but is always diluted and thoroughly blended with falsehoods, contradictions, misrepresentation, distortions, and every other imaginable perversion of reality. Add it all up, and the bottom line is, it's a big lie. All of it. Can I tell you something? Satan is subtle. He's subtle. Beloved, so are his lackeys. He is subtle, and so are his lackeys. And it's not just the obvious cults that are concerned today. The Mormons and the JWs and, you know, the Unitarians and the Baha'is and all that stuff. And it's not just the Roman Catholics. And it's not just the theological liberals or the religious charlatans that are on TV, as influential as they are and as big a cult following as they draw with all of their completely unbiblical drivel and flesh-satisfying garbage. We need to be on guard about the guys who have infiltrated the ranks of so-called conservative evangelical Christianity who couldn't define the gospel if you spotted them Christ in the cross. They couldn't tell you the gospel if their souls depended upon it. And they're going to find out that they do. On that great and terrible day when we all stand before the living God. Beloved, these men in so-called conservative evangelical Christianity, they're experts at marketing, at motivational speaking, at gutting and twisting and reducing the Word of God. They are masters at helping people achieve the life of their dreams. They're great storytellers. They're wonderful fulfillment practitioners. And they've subtly redefined the gospel so that the issue is not any longer that we are sinners who need reconciliation to a holy God. Rather, we're just religious consumers. And God is better at delivering all of our needs than any other God that's offered. Come give Him a try. Beloved, there's so much falsehood. There is so much garbage being peddled in the name of Christ. These days, what it demands of us is that we must be willing to see things in terms of black and white and not shades of gray. Departing from the truth, as it is in Christ, no matter how small of a departure it is from the gospel, from the simplicity that is in Jesus, is not a mere aberration. It is not a slight addition to the gospel or a different take on things. It's another gospel. It's a lie. It's falsehood. It's spiritually deadening. Paul wrote to the Galatians over in Galatians chapter 1 and starting in verse 6 these words, I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's black and white. That's black and white. Paul, John, the apostles, they were black and white about the gospel because the gospel is of eternal, infinite value. Listen to me. Let this drive into your soul. There is no such thing as a benign false teacher. There is no such thing as a kind false teacher. There is no such thing as a nice false teacher. There is no such thing of any sight, of any kind at all, of a false teacher that should be respected in any way at all. Do you hear me? Beloved, this is truth. They might be nice guys, but they're not really nice. There are no kindly obscurers of Jesus Christ. And that might sound uncharitable. You know what I call it? You know what the Word of God calls it? Truth. truth. In fact, J. Gresham Machen, just listen, because this is the modern mindset, even in evangelicaldom, if that's a word, it is now. He writes about the words of Paul writing to the Galatians. My gosh, does just not the study of Galatians just fit perfectly? I mean, you that are in it. He says, what was it that gave rise to the stupendous polemic of the epistle to the Galatians? The polemic is a writing that hammers falsehood and just guts it. And that's what Paul writes here in Galatians. He says, listen, to the modern church, the difference would have seemed to be mere theological subtlety. Listen now. About many things, the Judaizers were in perfect agreement with Paul. The Judaizers believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Without the slightest doubt, they believed that Jesus had really risen from the dead. They believed, moreover, that faith in Christ was necessary to salvation, but the trouble was, they believed that something else was also necessary. They believed that what Christ had done needed to be pieced out by the believer's own effort to keep the law. From the modern point of view, the difference would have seemed to be very slight. Hardly worthy of consideration at all in view of the large measure of agreement in the practical realm. Surely, Paul ought to have made common cause with teachers who were so nearly in agreement with him. Surely, he ought to have applied to them the great principle of Christian unity. As a matter of fact, however, Paul did nothing of the kind. And only because he and others did nothing of the kind does the Christian church exist today. Paul certainly was right. The difference which divided him from the Judaizers was no mere theological subtlety, but it concerned the very heart and the core of the religion of Christ. It concerned the gospel. Beloved, understand this. Smooth flatterers and vain talkers who claim to believe the gospel and follow Christ, though they inwardly reject the gospel truth, those who say that they follow Jesus but are fuzzy and indistinct about the true gospel, they are the greatest internal danger that the church faces. They are the greatest internal danger that the church faces. False prophets don't wear signs that say, I'm a false prophet. They don't have business cards that they hand out in meetings. We need a false prophet. Give me a call. They don't have resumes that identify them as dupes of Satan. They don't try to stand out as enemies of the gospel. They pretend devotion to Christ. And you know what they do? They trade on the fact that most churches and most professing Christians in the name of Christian unity will tolerate them. And Paul writes, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Did you hear that? Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Here's why this message is so important right now in our culture, in our church culture. The sad truth is that the church in America today might be more vulnerable to false teachers than any other time in church history. And you know why? Because George Barna has sufficiently demonstrated that there is a pervasive biblical ignorance in the very generations that ought to be leaders in our churches. Do you hear me? There is a pervasive biblical ignorance in the very generations that should be leaders in our churches. For that reason, countless false teachers have prominent platforms in our evangelical denominations today. And let me say this again. There are no good, no kind, no okay hiders of the gospel and obscurers of Christ. No matter how nice, no matter if they've been there for you, no matter what opinion people have of them, the truth is in Christ. That's the issue. That's it. It was amazing. I was sitting with Gretchen at home the other day. I was reading again, actually, the book, In My Place, Condemned He Stood by Dever and by Packer, talking about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And I said to her, it's amazing. When I read this book, I think to myself what a waste seminary was. We never once had a single class on the cross. Not one. Not one. I had all kinds of church growth classes. I had all kinds of church administration classes. I had all kinds of, you know, counseling classes. I had all that. I never once had a single class that dealt alone with the cross. Are you kidding? How ridiculous is that? Now here's the truth. Being a discerning believer is going to take guts. It's going to take intestinal fortitude. Because the aggressiveness with which unbiblical and sub-Christian fads are marketed to Christians as the latest and greatest move of God, the more likely people are to just suck it up uncritically. And those who examine teachers and fads from a biblical perspective many times are considered to be too hardcore and too rigid and a heresy hunter and heartless and contentious and unloving. And I suspect that some of you were even thinking that so far in this sermon. You know what I think? I think God calls those people something else. I think he calls them faithful to the truth. Test the spirits. See if they be from God. Beloved, don't just believe everything that you hear as offered as the truth of God. Don't believe all teachers of religion, all Christian preachers, all Christian teachers, all Christian evangelists. Don't believe everything you hear on Christian radio. Don't believe everything that you see on Christian TV or read on the internet or that you see prominently featured on the shelves at Lifeway Christian Bookstore, which increasingly is neither Christian nor a bookstore. In fact, it's for this reason that John Stott said, unbelief can be as much a mark of spiritual maturity as belief. What you don't believe in is as much a mark of your spiritual maturity as what you do believe. Instead, test the spirits and realize, number two, this, that spiritual legitimacy hinges on one's confession of Christ. The legitimacy of a prophet or of a teacher is his confession of Jesus Christ. How do we discern the true prophet from the false, the faithful teacher from the faithless? Here's how you do. By what and by how much they make of Jesus Christ. By what and by how much they make of Jesus Christ. Look at John's words again, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Here's what he's saying. Spiritual legitimacy hinges on your confession of Christ. That means that the criteria that's so often used to determine the legitimacy of a teacher or a preacher, they're not the right ones. They're not the right ones. Think about it. Think about it. When people are trying to defend a preacher or a teacher, the way they usually do it is by saying, well, you know what? You ought to see the phenomenon, the signs and wonders and the spiritual stuff that takes place. You need to see that. I mean, surely this guy has to be right. Haven't you heard what's been going on in the meetings? Haven't you heard of the cures he's able to bring about? Look at the results that he's had. It is a dangerous game to try to validate a preacher or a teacher based upon phenomena and signs and wonders. And the reason is this, because Jesus told us that evil spirits can work miracles. Our Lord warned his followers that these spirits would be able to do marvelous works. That's no measure of anything. Spiritual occurrences is no measure of anything. The same applies to enthusiasm and excitement. People will say, oh, he's a real preacher because he's excited. He's zealous. He's fired up. He must have the Holy Spirit because he's enthusiastic. Since when is that a measure of having the Spirit of God living in you? Evil spirits are also very fervent. They're also very excitable. Excitement's not the proof of the Spirit. Being fired up is not a proof of the Spirit. Speaking with confidence in yourself, self-confidence, that's not proof of the Spirit. Neither is the test of experience or their experiences. I've been to the third heaven 3 or 4 times. I've sat down with the apostles. I've talked with Jesus face to face. Face to face? I have a feeling that if Jesus showed up to me, it'd be like Jesus talking face to head because I'd be on my face. All these different things that they've supposedly had happen to them. And because they've had strange, unusual, angelic experiences and astonishing answers to strange prayers, they're like, well, that guy's for real. No, he's not. No, he's not. Let me just give you a clue. Any dude that says that he has regular visitations from angels and he gives them names and they tell him all that he's supposed to say and he speaks as a mouthpiece for them, he is a dupe of Satan. It's not from God. We evaluate men by the size of their following, the size of their ministry, the size of their building, as if size is a measure of the blessing of God. We evaluate them by their books and by their prosperity and by their smoothness of delivery. If that's the case, Jesus was an utter failure. I mean, really, he was an utter failure in ministry because, well, let's see. Let's think about it. 12 semi-faithful men and some women don't a huge following make. He never wrote any books. He didn't have any place to lay his head. And after one of his most famous sermons in John chapter 6, the vast company of people who followed him took off and never came back. Whoops. None of these criteria are legitimate. The criterion is Christ. The criterion is doctrine. The criteria is what you confess, what you believe, what you make of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The ultimate test of all who profess or teach Christianity is their attitude toward Jesus Christ. And though modern religious people are utterly indifferent to doctrine, doctrine is what defines a true teacher and a true preacher and a prophet of God. And particularly, John says, the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Here's his point. It's not that a true preacher or teacher just must mention Jesus occasionally. That's not the idea. It's possible for people to take up certain parts of the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's possible for people to pick out the stuff they like about Jesus' life and praise it and use it for their own gain. Merely to praise the teaching of Jesus does not make somebody a Christian, does not make them a faithful prophet. The emphasis here is not just on saying the name of Jesus, it's upon Christ himself and the relationship that one has to him. It's not enough to say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. We could bring somebody in here and pay them enough, and they would stand up here and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't it true? Sure. We get some dude off the street who's coming down off a high. Say, we'll give you $500 and a place to live tonight and free coupons to McDonald's if you'll just get up in the pulpit and say, I believe in Jesus the Christ. And he'd do it. It's not enough for people to say they believe in Jesus Christ. We need to know what they mean by that. We need to know what they mean by that. After all, John is here reminding these people that there were those in the early church who said they believed in Jesus Christ. And then they went out from us to prove that they never really were of us. Antichrist, who said, we believe in Jesus. The issue with false teachers is not an outright denial of Christ. The issue with false teachers is not an outright denial of Jesus Christ. It is often a misrepresentation of him. It's a teaching that redefines him. It's a teaching that uses him, that minimizes him, that detracts something from him or steals from him his rightful glory. How do we know whether a man is a false or a true teacher? How do we decide whether the teaching concerning Jesus Christ is true or false? Here the answer is given very clearly. Our ultimate authority, our only authority, is the apostolic teaching. It's what John has been teaching throughout this letter all along. Do they confess Christ? The Christ whom the apostles preached. What and how much do they make of Jesus Christ? In fact, here's what I'm going to say to you. If the teaching and the preaching of a man is not dripping with the words of Colossians 1, he is not preaching Christ. Look at Colossians 1 with me. Just look at Colossians 1. I want you to put eyes on this. Put eyes on this. I read a section of this on Wednesday night, but I want you to put eyes on this. Put eyes on this starting in verse 11 of chapter 1. He's writing to the Colossian church, Paul is, and he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I'm waiting. I hear you turning. So I want you to look at these words. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, for Christ. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what? Preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see that? What's he say? Don't turn from the hope of the gospel to something else. Don't turn away from the simplicity that is in Christ, that, you know what, is so complex that the wisest minds are still trying to figure it out. Don't turn to other things. Beloved, what drives true and faithful gospel ministry, anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is ministry that magnifies Christ, which has Christ at the center, where Christ is preeminent. That is Holy Spirit-inspired ministry, according to, guess who? Jesus. Because over in John chapter 16 and starting in verse 13, Jesus said this about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. That is, to draw attention to himself. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Hears from who? Jesus. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You know what that means? That means that a ministry that is truly empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is the only true ministry, is a ministry that incessantly and unshakingly and undeviatingly promotes the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. False teacher might seem gentle and loving. He may even say smooth and interesting things. He may say helpful things. You know, telling you how to fix your job situation or how to parent a little bit better. He may even perform spiritual acts. But the question is, does he clearly and unambiguously magnify Jesus Christ as Lord and God and Savior and Master and King? And does his ministry give witness to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? That's the question. Does he confess the true Christ freely, unhesitatingly, with joy? Does he submit joyfully and delightedly to Christ to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, to confess that he is fully God and fully human and Lord over all, to confess with a fully believing heart that Jesus is the one true God and the only name under heaven given among men by which anyone is saved? Does he raise up the cross? Does he preach unvarnishedly the propitiation that is found in Jesus Christ? Does he preach what Christ has accomplished in his perfect obedience to the law for our sakes? Justification, redemption, propitiation, atonement, substitutionary suffering in our place, reconciliation, salvation, how he has triumphed over all of our guilt and all of our condemnation and over all of the things that were raised up against us. And that he has put Satan under his feet. Is that the Christ that he preaches? How much does he make of Christ? How much does he proclaim Christ? Because anything that takes the focus off of Jesus, anything that takes the focus off of the glory of God in Christ, even what seems good, even what seems, you know, to be, you know, socially good or self-help or pop psychology, even if it presents itself as Christianity, it is a lie and it's doctrines of demons. You know what that means? There are a lot of churches where men are standing up to preach who are deliberately obscuring the cross, and whether they know it or not, they are instruments of Satan. Brother, how can you say that? That's so harsh. That's so unloving. That's so unkind. I'm saying it because it's true. Because the focus gets shifted from Christ. Who do you think does that? Do you think God's like, you know what? Here's what I want you guys to do. The plan, the next sermon series I want you to do, I want you to deliberately take the focus off the cross. Could you do that? You think God's really telling people that? You think God is really telling preachers that? Do you really believe that? Really? No way. No way. It's foolishness. In fact, the words of John Calvin here are deep with insight. He said, speaking of John, he says, yet John only repeats here what we've met with before. That as Christ is the object at which faith, true faith, aims, so he's the stone at which all heretics stumble. As long then as we abide in Christ, there's safety. But when we depart from him, faith is lost and all truth is rendered void. Spiritual legitimacy hinges on the confession of Christ. It's not the messenger that validates the message. It's not the messenger that validates the message. It is the message. It is the message of Christ fully confessed and believed with one's heart and preeminent in one's teaching and in one's living that validates the messenger. Last thing I want you to see from John's words today is this. Number three, spiritual character is exposed by the nature of one's response to apostolic teaching, to apostolic truth. Look at what he says in verses 4 through 6. He says, little children, you're from God and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Two responses come from this kind of teaching. Two responses that are welling up even in some of you today. First, John says, little children, you're from God and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John's saying, beloved, you're born of God. You're born of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, so you're not buying into their foolishness. You're not buying into their heresies. You're not buying into their lies. You've resisted false teaching and you're holding fast to the truth because the Holy Spirit is in you and he is preserving you from error and he's greater than the spirit of demons. Praise God for that. But just as an aside, how do you think the Spirit of God does that? Do you just beam stuff into your brain? Okay, I'm safe now. Is that how it works? No. No. Beloved, he does it through his word. He does it through the word. He preserves us from error through the word. He protects us through God's word, which reveals the truth about the person and the work of Christ. The word is the measure by which we test the spirits. But as Calvin points out, except the spirit of wisdom be present, to have God's word in our hands will avail little or nothing, for its meaning will not appear to us. It's true. That's why people who don't know Christ and are not indwelt by the Spirit of God can read the Word of God and go off half-cocked and don't know what they're talking about. But those who have the Spirit understand. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this how? In words. In words, in the word, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Second response he says is this. It's the response of the false teachers and those who desire to follow them. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. That's what he's saying. False prophets, false teachers, they're not saved. False prophets, false teachers, they're from the world. And they're still just as they were when they came into the world. They're under the pollution and the guilt and the dominion of sin. They're in a state of unregeneracy and of carnality and of darkness. So what they speak is what they know. And what they know is from the world. And so they speak enticing words of man's wisdom. Words which man's wisdom teaches. They speak great swelling words of vanity that sound wonderful to vain and to carnal minds. And they preach things that are suited to their own fallen tastes. That's what he's saying. Where you find a guy that's preaching stuff that appeals to your flesh, he's a false prophet. You understand? That's what he's saying here, beloved. This is serious stuff. I want you to know this truth. I want you to be discerning. I don't want you to feast upon garbage when a banquet of God is before you. They speak from the world. They feed their pride. They feed fleshly desires. And look at what he says. The world listens to them. Oh, absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. When a false teacher tells you what you want to hear, you will not lack for an audience. When a false teacher proclaims what satisfies the flesh, you will not lack to have a sanctuary that's full. Rather than be impressed by a full sanctuary, you ought to be a little nervous. You ought to be a little nervous. If you have a man who stands up and says you're not all that bad and God just exists to fulfill your wildest dreams, he will gain a following. The problem is the message isn't from God, it's from the world and the God of this world. Last John says, here's the standard. Look at what he says. We're not from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. He's saying, we're apostles. We're preaching the apostolic truth. We're preaching the truth of the cross. The people that receive it, the people that live in it, the people that desire it, the people that exult in the gospel and exult in Christ and exult in the fullness of the gospel applied to the entirety of their lives, those are the people that are really saved. Those are the people that are really of God. If you're really saved, he says, our gospel will be your gospel. If you're really saved, our message will be your message. You'll embrace the truth. And if you don't receive this truth, it's because you're not from God and you don't know Christ. You know what? Some of us would read that and go, that is really arrogant. That is an arrogant thing to say. Brian McLaren would call this arrogant. I wonder what he would have to say to Jesus, who said in John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason you do not hear them is that you're not of God. Or what he said over in John chapter 10 and starting in verse 25 when he said, I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish and no one will snatch them from my hand. And then John says, this is how we know. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You receive our apostolic teaching, you're of the truth. You don't, you're of error. You know what that means? That means, beloved, that those who do not preach and teach the plain doctrines laid down in the Word of God, and who do not magnify Christ and proclaim Him as the touchstone of all truth, and who do not proclaim the true gospel, whatever pretensions they may make to godliness, no matter how celebrated they are, no matter how energetic they are, no matter how big their congregation is, no matter what zeal they may demonstrate in the cause which they're promoting, they have no claim to the name of Christ. That's what he's saying. There are many false prophets gone out into the world. Test every spirit to see whether they're from God. How do I do it? How do I judge rightly? Here's seven ways, seven tests. A.W. Tozer gives seven tests to apply to any teaching. Ready? Number one, how does the teaching affect my relationship with God? What I'm listening to, what I hear, how does it affect my relationship? Is he magnified? Is he glorified? Is he exalted? Is he put on display? Or is he diminished? Is he obscured by something else? Is it solely preacher Gloria? Is it solely program Gloria? Is it solely cute little skits and dramas Gloria? Or is it solely Deo Gloria? Number two, how does the teaching affect my attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it magnify him? Does it give him first place? Or does it subtly shift my focus onto me? Onto the preacher? Or onto some experience that I've just got to have? Does it steer me away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ? Or do I say, Christ is my delight? Number three, how does this teaching affect my attitude towards Scripture? Does the teaching come from and agree with the Word? Does it drive me into the Scripture? Does it make me hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Does it make me want to rip the Bible open and get to the heart of it and find out what it's all about? Does it increase my love for the Word of God? Or does it minimize the truth of Scripture? Is it a careless, flippant using of Scripture to make a point rather than a faithful exposition of the truth? Fourth, how does the teaching affect my self-life? Does it feed it? Does it feed self? Does it feed my pride? Does it feed me, my flesh? Or does it crucify it? Does it make me to feel greatly proud? Does it make me to strain after all of the things that I want to have? Or does it make me humble in the dust before Christ? Number five. How does this teaching affect my relationship with other Christians? Does it cause me to withdraw and find fault? To exalt myself in superiority? Does it cause me to magnify myself at the expense of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or does it lead me to a genuine love for all that truly know Christ? A genuine brotherhood that is deeper than blood. Instead is forged by the blood of Christ. Does the truth make me say, I will gladly die proclaiming Christ with these my brothers and sisters, no matter what it costs, may Christ be glorified in us. Number six, how does this teaching affect my relationship to the world system? Does it lead me to pursue the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life? Does it make me want? More stuff. More glory for me. More exaltation of me. Does it make me pursue worldly riches and worldly reputation and worldly pleasures? Or does it crucify the world to me? Does it make me say I want no kisses from the world that spat in my Savior's face? And number seven, and last. How does this teaching affect my attitude towards sin? Does it cause me to tolerate sin in my life, to wink at it? Or to turn from it and hate it and despise it and want it dead so that I might grow in holiness? for the glory of my God and my King who delivered me. Any teaching that makes holiness more desirable and sin more intolerable is right teaching. Well, this is the truth. And I pray that God would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that we might be a people that would hold fast to the truth and clearly and forcefully reject and expose the works of darkness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I love you, Lord. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that your word is truth. I thank you that your Son is truth incarnate. I thank you, God, that you are the God of all truth and righteousness and holiness. And Holy Spirit, you freely and with joy proclaim the greatness of Jesus. That you delight to use faithful prophets and teachers to do the same. God, I pray that our hearts would be awakened today. That the bell, the alarm would be sounded. And that we would realize that we live in a dangerous place. Where truth is mixed with error. Where lies are spoken alongside deep gospel things. And in which, if it were possible, the very elect could be deceived. God, I pray, use this word today to humble us before you. Use this word today to remind us of the great grace that is ours to have the truth of the gospel in Christ. Remind us, Lord God, that if we are faithful and we have faithful preaching, it is only because of your grace. It's not because of anything in us. It's all because of you. So make us thankful for that. Lord, humble us under your mighty hand, I pray. In Jesus' name.